can remember a time in my life where I would have really ran from such an opportunity. But the Lord has granted us grace, not at least not to run. Doesn't mean we're less hesitant and less nervous about it, but at least He's given us grace not to run. We do want to take this opportunity, since last evening we did not, to say thank you to all those brothers and sisters that made their way to this time that we had together at Roslyn. You know, we sometimes think, well, these are just empty words, but in reality, brothers and sisters, unless you had come, there would have not been such a time. And we just want to say thank you to all of those who made the effort and came, and also thank you to you brothers and sisters who were so faithful to pray for this time. We're just so grateful the Lord was merciful to us. He heard the prayers of His people, and He did meet with us in a wonderful way. And I do believe, I know we tend to say this all the time, but I believe the Lord met with us in such a way that He wrote some things in our hearts that will not go away. They will be there. And for this, we're really grateful. This morning, there are a few scriptures I'd like for us to consider together. The first one is in the Old Testament, in the book of Exodus, chapter 19. You know, brothers and sisters, it really is the heart of God that every one of us would live in a place where He could begin to share some of the very throb that's in His heart. There's something that God has longed for from eternity past, from the very beginning. There's always been lodged in the heart of God this desire to have a people that would live in such harmonious fellowship with Himself that He could share with them even the deepest secrets that He has in His heart. And if we've been privileged along the way to be in a place where God could unveil some of those secrets to us, then we are a blessed people. And the Word of God is consistent. God has in many ways hidden some of these secrets, but many of them He's revealed. And some of them not so easily to see. But as we walk in fellowship with Him, maintain that kind of harmonious relationship with Him that He desires, then by His Spirit He's pleased to uncover some of these things that are so important to Him. Now I know that when we first come to know the Lord, our whole focus is about what we get. It's only natural. When we were born into the world naturally, there was the only thing we wanted. We wanted somebody to take care of us. The only thing we were concerned about was our own need. And that's true in the spiritual realm as well. When you and I come to know God as our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, our whole focus is around ourselves. But if we are faithful to allow the Holy Spirit to do His work, He will draw us to a place and grow us up to where we can begin to see that there's something beyond our own personal needs that God wants to share with us. And He'll bring us into fellowship with Himself, for He will begin to unveil before our very eyes the secrets that are in His own heart. And this morning I would like to just call attention to one aspect of this purpose that God has in His heart that He is seeking to work out. And that is from the very beginning, before there was ever any such thing as a universe, there was in the heart of God a desire to have a people who were priests. Priests primarily unto Him. And so this morning I want us to look at some scriptures and just focus in on some various aspects of this matter that is in the heart of God. Exodus chapter 19. In the third month after the sons of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on that very day they came into the wilderness of Sinai. And when they set out from Rephidim, they came to the wilderness of Sinai and camped in the wilderness, and there Israel camped in the front of the mountain. And Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the sons of Israel, You yourselves know, yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings, and brought you to myself. Now then, if you will indeed obey my voice, and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the sons of Israel. So Moses came and called the elders of the people and set before them all these words which the Lord had commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do." And Moses brought back the words of the people to the Lord. And then in the book of Revelation, in chapter 1, beginning in the last part of verse 5 of Revelation chapter 1, "To him who loves us and released us from our sins by his blood, and he made us to be a kingdom, priest to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." Chapter 5, verse 9. Well, let's start with verse 8. "And when he had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having each one a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, Worthy art thou to take the book and to break its seal, for thou wast slain and did purchase for God with thy blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And thou hast made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth." Hebrews chapter 6. Beginning in verse 19. "This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, and one which enters within the veil, where Jesus has entered as a forerunner for us, having become a high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham as he was returning from the slaughter of the kings, and blessed him, to whom also Abraham apportioned the tenth part of all the spoils, was first of all, by the translation of his name, King of Righteousness, and then also King of Salem, which is King of Peace. With our father, with our mother, with our genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, he abides a priest perpetually." And then also in chapter 7, verse 16, "Who has become such not on the basis of a law of physical requirements, but according to the power of an indestructible life." And then a couple of verses in 1 Peter chapter 2. Beginning in verse 4 of the first epistle of Peter chapter 2, "And coming to him as to a living stone, rejected by men and choice and precious in the sight of God, you also as living stones are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." And then in verse 9, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Can we pray together, please? Father, we want to tell you this morning, once again, how grateful we are to you for gathering us here this day in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus, putting it in our hearts by your Spirit to offer praise and thanksgiving and worship to him. And we just want to thank you, Lord, that as your Spirit has been here, we have found him to be our portion and our help. And now as we continue in your presence, we look to you now to enable us to see clearly, even more clearly, Lord, into your very heart, and understand something of that what you're seeking to accomplish in our day. That, Lord, that we will find ourselves right there where you're working, cooperating with you. Lord, we do thank you that there is an anointing upon the entire body of Christ that was first poured out upon our head and has run down all the way to the hem of the garment and has included us. And by faith right now, we stand into that your purpose will be accomplished and you will be glorified. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. When the Lord brought the children of Israel out of their Egyptian bondage, you can be pretty well assured that they were very thrilled about what God had done. And just like us in the beginning of our Christian life, they were preoccupied with this matter of having been delivered from Egyptian bondage. But God brings them to the foot of the mountain and decides that it's now time for him to tell them why he really brought them out of the land. It was true that God heard their cry, but it was true that God had made a covenant with Abraham prior to that, that these people would be his people. And they found themselves in slavery to the Egyptians. And so as God brought them out into the foot of Mount Sinai there, Moses went up into the mountain. And there God shared with Moses the real reason, the real motivation for God bringing this Hebrew people out of the land of Egypt. He said to them, I have brought you unto myself, and I want you to be a kingdom of priests. And brothers and sisters, I think that when we look at that, we see here again God beginning to express once again this longing that's in his heart to have a people who, in a corporate sense, are a priesthood. But he wanted every one of us, however many there may have been, anywhere from 2 to 6 million people that came out that God delivered, he wanted every one of them to be priests unto himself. This is something that God has longed for. Now, you know, brothers and sisters, when we look at that, we might even question the wisdom of God saying to a nation of people who had been in slavery for 400 years. Now, being in that position, it does something to you. It can rob you of your initiative. It can make you self-centered. I mean, when you get free of slavery, one of the first things you want to do is to go out and express your liberty. I'm free. But here God immediately shares with them the thing that's in his own heart, that he wants his people to be a kingdom of priests. And it's interesting, for whatever reasons, we're not told why, but the people said through the elders to God, we accept all that God wants. We say amen. He wants us to be priests. We want to be free. Well, we know the story. It wasn't many days hence until the whole thing began to change. You remember that Moses went up into the mountain to receive the commandment. And while he was up there, the people persuaded Aaron to build them a golden calf. They very, very, very quickly forgot this commitment that they had made, that they were going to be priests to God. And remember how that God had to pronounce judgment upon them, take them very severe action because of their actions. And what the final result was, that of all 12 tribes, God had to disqualify 11 of them. And only one tribe out of those 12 would God allow to serve as priests, the sons of Levi. It doesn't mean that God gave up the idea of everybody being priests. I mean, when you look at it, brothers, it was only an act of God's mercy. He could have disqualified the whole nation. But because there were those who were willing to stand with him, then God manifested his mercy and allowed that one tribe to serve on behalf of all the others who were there. But God never gave up the desire that he had for all his people to be priests. And we went from those verses all the way over to the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 1 and chapter 5. We find some very marvelous words there in those few verses that we read. It says that Jesus not only loved us and released us from our sins through his blood, but he has also made us to be kings and priests. You find that in Revelation 1, 5 and 6, and then over in chapter 5, verses 9 and 10. That he called from every tongue, nation and tribe, people, and he shed his blood for them, cleansed them, made them to stand righteous before God. But in addition to that, he made them to be priests. Now the interesting thing, brothers and sisters, as many of you I'm sure are aware, there's a time in history called the Reformation. You remember that the church went through a long period of darkness, a period of about 1,000 years, where there was very little evidence of the reality of the Lord Jesus Christ in the church. And not only did the church suffer, but the whole order, the whole earth suffered. It was a period of darkness. And it ought to say something to us. Because you see, when the church fails to be what the Lord Jesus has called it to be, it affects the entire civilization. But through this moving of the Spirit of God, God began to recover some very basic and fundamental truths regarding Christian life and the church. For instance, salvation by faith and not by works. You see, we take that for granted today. But there was a period of 1,000 years that salvation was on the basis of what you did. Sometimes by paying money for indulgences. But we take for granted today that we can come and by a simple act of faith receive total forgiveness. But there was a period of 1,000 years, brothers and sisters, where darkness reigned in such a way that people did not even know that. And God in His mercy has recovered it. Well, another truth that was recovered is this truth of the priesthood of every believer. Now the interesting thing is, many people today are living in the good of their salvation by faith. But not many of God's people are living in the truth that has also begun to be recovered back there, and that is the priesthood of every believer. That is, every believer is a priest. Now, this priesthood that you and I have been called to be a part of, and the very fact that you and I are priests is based upon the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary. It has nothing to do with your bloodline. Having nothing to do with your mother and father. And your hair has nothing to do with any of that. Has nothing to do with your education or the lack of it. Has nothing to do with your ability. It has to do with the finished work of the Lord Jesus on Calvary. He made us to be priests. Inherent, brothers and sisters, in our receiving the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, is this call and this commission and this standing before God to be priests. Now you remember that in the history of the church, very early in the history of the church, there began to emerge a division. A division between what is now called today, clergy and laity. Now I know that we cannot be absolutely dogmatic regarding this statement that our Lord Jesus makes in Revelation chapter 2, where He says that I hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans. But there is pretty good evidence to indicate that the deeds of the Nicolaitans is a seedbed of this whole matter of distinction between clergy and laity. That there in the very beginning of the church, there began to emerge a group of people who were the so-called spiritual ones, and then you had the mass of the people, and all the so-called spiritual ones did the spiritual service for all the masses. It is a reversion, going back to the old system in the Old Testament. But we need to understand today that because of the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, God has started something new in terms of this matter of priesthood. Is that every believer, without exception, has been made to be a priest because of the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary. Our brother Lance, as he was sharing with us in these times together, pointed out to us that one of our big problems is what is in our heads, our concepts. And the way he puts it is, concepts govern behavior. And many of us do not behave as priests. We do not function as priests because in our minds we don't really believe that we are. And you see, many of us would be very upset if somehow many of God's people were not living daily in the reality of the finished work of Jesus Christ in terms of the forgiveness of our sins. Somehow our hearts would be stirred if we knew, brothers and sisters, that we're every day were concerned and burdened down about the guilt of their sins. And yet they read those verses that says that He has released us from our sins by the shedding of His blood. But why don't we get just as stirred about the fact that many of God's people are not living in the good of this positive aspect of the finished work of Jesus on Calvary, and that is that he made us to be a priest. That means, brothers and sisters, that Almighty God, like it said of Melchizedek, the priest of the Most High God, the Most High God has said to you, a mere lump of clay, a creature, a fallen creature, but redeemed. He says to you and to me, you are my priest. Some of you can't believe it. We can't believe it. It's too good to be true. It can't very well. It can't be. We're so overwhelmed by even the thought of it at times. It just couldn't be true. But I believe the Word of God makes it very clear. It is true. It is true. It's good news. God, by the finished work of Jesus, has made you. If I could somehow make it point at you, me, with all my weaknesses, with all my inabilities, with all my idiosyncrasies, I am a priest of the Most High God. I believe it would revolutionize the way in which we live our lives if this truth could somehow find its way into our hearts and lay hold of us. And we read there in Hebrews chapter 6 and 7 about our Lord Jesus Christ as being the high priest. Now again, this is something that somehow also slips by us much of our life as Christians. I mean, we sing about him being Lord. We sing about him being King of Kings. And we sing about him being our Savior. And all of these are true, and it's good that we sing about. But how long has it been since you have heard us, as the people of God, extol Jesus Christ as our high priest? It's just a whole realm that somehow has missed the people of God. And I believe that we're coming into an hour when God by His Spirit is wanting to make us aware of this aspect of the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ and the position that He presently sits in. He sits at the right hand of God as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, but also as the High Priest. Now, He is not the High Priest according to the order of Levi or according to the order of Aaron. His priesthood is a completely different kind of priesthood. Now, the priesthood that we find in the Old Testament was only a shadow, a pattern of the real. The writer of the book of Hebrews makes this very clear to us. The priesthood that we find in Aaron's priesthood was only a pattern. It was patterned after what? What did God tell Moses to build the tabernacle according to? According to the pattern that he saw on the mountain. Is that all of heaven, in a sense, is constructed like that tabernacle. And those who live in this heavenly realm are priests unto God in the fullest sense of the word. And so, the priesthood that our Lord Jesus Christ is now the high priest of is a heavenly priesthood. So the writer of the book of Hebrews, in trying to introduce us into this matter of the Lord Jesus being superior to the other priesthood that had existed previously, he tells us that he is a priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Now, we need to go back to the book of Genesis, and there we discover this man who just appears, and then he disappears. Abraham was coming back from battle. He'd been very successful in the battle. And somehow there was an encounter between Abraham and this man, Melchizedek, who was the priest of the Most High God, who was the king of Salem, the king of righteousness, the king of peace. And Abraham offers tithes to this priest. Now, the Spirit of God, through the writer of the book of Hebrews, has told us that our Lord Jesus Christ is now the high priest of that order, the order of Melchizedek. Now, why the order of Melchizedek? Because Melchizedek, we have no record of his birth, no record of his genealogy. We don't know whether he had a mother or a father. We have no record of his death. In other words, it represents a perpetual and eternal priesthood that has always existed. And Jesus Christ, our Lord, is the high priest over this order of priests. And brothers and sisters in Christ, good news. You and I are priests in that order. Jesus is our high priest in that order. And you and I, by our faith in Him, in His finished work on Calvary, have been called into and placed into this order of priests according to the order of Melchizedek. Now the writer goes on to tell us that the real issue at stake in this matter of Jesus being the high priest of the order of Melchizedek does not have to do with His lineage in terms of the tribe into which He was born. Actually, our Lord Jesus was born into the tribe of Judah, and there are no priests that come out of the tribe of Judah. But the thing that is really at stake is this matter that He functions on the basis of an indestructible life. Not on the basis of the fact that He was born from this person and this person. No, it has to do with the life that is in Him. Oh, dear people of God, if somehow this truth can lay hold of our hearts, that you and I, whether we're aware of it or not, it is true that you and I are in this priesthood. A priesthood that is based upon an indestructible life. When you and I became a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, God, in His great sovereign power, placed into you the very life of Jesus Christ. The uncreated life of God, an indestructible life, came into you. That qualifies you to be a priest in this order of Melchizedek. You know, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the apostle points out to us that we have this treasure in earthen vessels. And then he goes on to talk about that we carry about in our body the dying of Jesus, that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal flesh. Now, as a priest, we are to be involved in the activity of ministering none other than the life of Jesus Christ Himself. Oh, how this needs to really lay hold of us. You know, dear brothers and sisters, some of us would be overwhelmed with joy and all other kinds of feelings if this afternoon President Ronald Reagan would call you on the phone and say to you, I want you to be a bellhop in my administration. Regardless of your political persuasion, most of us would jump at the chance to be a part of something like that. You know the point I'm trying to make. But do we understand that the Most High God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, has made you and called you and equipped you and anointed you and put into your hands what you need in order to be a priest of the Most High God? You know, brothers and sisters, there's only one thing in the whole universe that really satisfies God. You know, when we come into our times of worship, whether it be privately or in our families, or when we gather as a family this way, you know what God is really looking for? You know the only thing that really satisfies God's heart is the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Nothing else. Now, I know that sounds so spiritual. It sounds so lofty and high. But I don't mean for it that way. It's so simple. As priests, indwelling us is this indestructible life in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And our worship of Him needs to be in Christ. It needs to be Christ through us being expressed to the Father. Part of our priesthood has to do with our ministry to others in the body of Christ. You know the best thing, brothers and sisters, that I can do for you and you can do for me is to somehow try Christ to be transmitted from you to me and me to you. Please forgive me for putting it this way, but even as I stand at this hour, if I didn't believe that in some way that escapes my understanding that the Holy Spirit is using this time to minister Christ to you, I would walk out and forget. I'm not a public speaker. I'm not an entertainer. But I'm a priest. And the Lord gave me responsibility. And I want to carry it out. So but not just as an act, but I want that somehow through this there should be administration of Christ. And just look at this. When you and I in fellowship with one another, now I know that sometimes God puts us in a place where we have to minister Christ to somebody that we believe doesn't deserve. But that's not really the issue, is it? The fact is, they may not deserve it, but they desperately need it. We don't deserve it either, but we desperately need it. And so it is a fellowship of Christ. It's ministering Christ one to another. When we talk about edifying, building up, we're not just talking about making people feel good about themselves and have a bloated ego. No. We're talking about there being a ministration of Christ that comes through our fellowship and our service that imparts Christ to that other person. What about the people in the world that you and I come in contact with? I mean, let's not just be, you know, silly about this thing. But what is it that they really need? What is it, brothers and sisters? And the fact is, you have it resident in you. It doesn't mean you have to go walking around and buttonholing somebody and trying to lead them down the Roman road. But you know, brothers and sisters, sometimes it's through a simple act of kindness to minister Christ to them. Doesn't mean that they will necessarily receive it at that point. But you have ministered Christ. And this is our responsibility. Now, being priests of the order of Melchizedek, it's an all-inclusive matter. It's all-inclusive in terms of who are the priests. Every believer. You cannot excuse yourself. I cannot find anywhere in the Word of God where any believer is excused from functioning in this matter of being a priest. Now, I don't say that to make you feel guilty, but to encourage you. So it means that every one of us, without exception, regardless of your failures, regardless of all the weaknesses that you have, the truth is, Jesus has made you to be a priest in the order of Melchizedek and has placed in you an indestructible life. And, you know, warnings are not bad things. And I just want us to be warned. One day, you, without anybody else standing around, you will stand before the high priest and you will give an account as to how you function in your priesthood. Now, that ought to be one which you ought to anticipate with great joy, provided we're in the business of living daily as priests, for him to be able to say to you, as a priest, well done, good and faithful priest. You were faithful. You were faithful. And that's why the Holy Spirit has been sent, to enable you and me, as mere creatures, with all our weaknesses, to manifest faithfulness. This matter of being a priest in the order of Melchizedek is also all-inclusive in terms of the functions that we carry out. Now again, brothers and sisters, I hope that the Spirit of God will broaden our understanding. Many of us still think, even those who have come to see that they are priests, they only think of it in terms of the Sunday morning meeting. When we gather together, we believe we're priests. And it's true. And how we need to come in with our hands full of Christ to minister to God. But what about the other times in our lives? What about our responsibilities in our homes, on our jobs, our relationships with people? Are we priests then, or does somehow when we leave Sunday morning, we take off our priestly garments, lay them aside, and go out into the world, and then do our other things, and we do them not as priests? Well, unfortunately, that's really what the mentality of some of us is. Now, do we understand when our Lord Jesus actually began his priesthood as a high priest? On the day of his baptism. He began. And the wonderful thing about our Lord Jesus, he set such a wonderful example for us. That he, as a priest of the Most High, God, could take some of the most mundane situations and make them live. Transform them. From just a normal everyday human experiences into something eternal. Why did he change the water into wine at a wedding? He could come into just a normal situation, and functioning as a priest, he could touch that thing, and that which was normal and temporal could become eternal. How about in terms of our responsibilities in our homes as parents, as homemakers? If somehow we could see that that is a part of our priesthood, our priestly responsibility, and we could carry it out as a priest, we would find that God, through this indestructible life that's in us, would take that temporal situation, that family situation, and make it something eternal. How about our job? How about you, businessmen? How about you, brothers that have to go out into the workforce, or sisters? Many of us think, oh, if I just didn't have to go out there, I could be such a good Christian. I could do so much for the Lord. Do you know why the Lord probably has you there? He has you there as a priest in that temporal situation, that as you carry out your functions as a priest, you can touch that temporal situation, and something of eternity can begin to affect that situation. Mothers and wives, over the previous years, I've encouraged sisters that when they're cleaning the bathroom, that's not a very good job, is it? It's not one that most of us would choose. But do we understand what can happen if we're doing that as a priest under God? Now, I don't want to go too far, brothers and sisters. I really don't want to push this any further than the Word of God does. But I believe a sister who really sees her functioning as a mother, a homemaker, she sees the responsibility as a priest unto God. And she begins to undertake her task, being energized by this indestructible life that is in her, will begin to transform her home, her house, her home, into something that will speak of God himself. The atmosphere. The decor. It doesn't have to have signs on the wall, scripture verses. I'm not saying that's wrong. But that's not what's going to do it. It's when that sister understands that God has called her to function as a priest in this way. How about in the body of Christ, in our fellowship with other brothers and sisters, where we gather? How about some of the menial tasks of setting up the chairs? Do you think it would make any difference at all if the chairs were set up by someone who just did it because they were assigned the responsibility, or by someone who understood that it was a task that they were performing as a priest in the order of Melchizedek? You think it would make any difference? Brothers, I believe with all my being it makes a difference. I don't want to push this too far. But you know, it can make such a difference. When people come in and sit down in those chairs, they would encounter Christ, and not just some chairs. Because it's been done. Something of heaven has come into that temporal, mundane situation. Because somebody was there who functioned as a priest of the Most High God. Simple thing. Gets no recognition. Nobody knows about it. But yet they faithfully carry out their task. The priest of the Most High God. All dear people of God, I do hope that somehow the Spirit of God will continue to move among us and stir our hearts as many times as they need to be stirred, to where every one of us, without exception, will begin to see that our whole life, every bit of us from beginning to end, even our recreation, you know, sometimes I don't share these things openly with anybody. But sometimes I begin to think inside of me, I wonder if Jesus would have enjoyed playing football. Or would he have been a bass fisherman? I'm sure he would have bucked off. Right, Dana? But what do you suppose happens to our Lord, who's indwelling us, when we do these things? He goes on a vacation. He sits around and just, he's pouty. No, not at all. He wants to be a... Well, I don't want to push you through. I just want us to know that we need to see this as part of us being priests of the Most High God. And then in those verses, in 1 Peter 2, we're introduced to the corporate dimension of this matter of us being priests. We are a holy priesthood, a royal priesthood. That is, that corporately, it's good for us to see ourselves as a family. It's good for us to see ourselves as an assembly. It's good to see ourselves as, but how often do we really see ourselves as a holy, royal priesthood? And you'll discover in those verses that Peter points out to us that the responsibilities of this priesthood are, first of all, to offer spiritual sacrifices to God through Jesus Christ. Spiritual sacrifices. Now, that doesn't include just the Sunday morning. That includes every aspect of our life together. Energized by the Spirit, energized by this indestructible life that's in us, to enable us to carry out our responsibilities. Doing the tape, setting up the chair, cleaning the building. And my heart has been greatly blessed to hear of how the Lord has led you, brothers and sisters, here in Richmond. That various sections of the brothers and sisters are now taking on the responsibility to care for the building. But may again our hearts be attuned to the fact that we're carrying it out as priests, not just to get a job done. It'll make all the difference in the world. There may be those among us who may never have any other responsibility in terms of the body of Christ than doing some of these menial tasks. And I want to say to us, if that brother or sister is carrying that out as under the Lord, as a priest of the Most High God, they will get just as much of a well done as the one who travels worldwide and has a well-known ministry. It won't make any difference. So we are a priest, a holy priest. A priesthood that is characterized by the very character of God Himself. Whose qualities, the qualities of God, are manifested in the life of this priesthood. They are a royal priesthood. And you find again and again there from Exodus 19 onward that somehow in the mind of God, the priest and the king were linked together. A kingdom of priests. And you find over there in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 6, talking about those who were part of the first resurrection. They shall be priests unto God and unto Christ. And they shall reign upon the earth for 1,000 years. So they are a royal priesthood. Their priesthood is linked with government, with the kingdom of God. That somehow God is putting these two together. That's why our Lord Jesus is not only king. He is high priest. And he's one and the same. And our priesthood is the same as well. What a calling has been given to us. From the youngest to the oldest. From the less talented to the most talented. The calling is the same. We are a priest of the Most High God, according to the order of Melchizedek. And God has privileged us and honored us that we would have the opportunity to serve Him in this way. Now, it's a place we've been called to. It's a place where we have responsibility. In the Lord Jesus Christ, God has done all that's needed in order for us to be totally cleansed. You remember in the Old Covenant, the priest had to go through various ceremonies of offering sacrifice for himself. And then there would be blood sprinkled here and then oil sprinkled there. They would have to bathe themselves and wear various garments. Oh, dear brother, all of that's been taken care of in the Lord Jesus Christ. He took care of all of that. And so as we find ourselves clothed in the righteousness of Christ, then we have the proper garments for our priesthood. What about the anointing oil? Has that been taken care of as well? What happened after our high priest took his position at the right hand? He didn't leave us here. But that anointing that was poured out on him, that we read about in Psalm 133, was poured out upon his head, ran down onto his beard, and all the way down the hem of his garment, and includes you and me, if we are in Christ. The anointing you need is yours. As a matter of fact, brothers and sisters, it seems to me, if we look at this thing, there is no legitimate reason for you and I not to function as priests of the Most High God. God has made every provision. He's taken away all the things that disqualified us from being priests. And he has given us in his Son everything, without exception, he's given us everything that is necessary to be the kind of priest he has longed for from the very beginning. And what is lacking? What is lacking is a response on the part of those who are called to actually respond and declare from their hearts that according to the word of God and the witness of God's Spirit in my heart, God, in his mercy, has made me a priest. And beginning today, in my heart, I'm going to acknowledge that. I'm going to confess it with my mouth. And I'm going to trust the Holy Spirit of God to begin to so work in me and teach me how to carry this out in all the aspects of my life. You know, brothers and sisters, when we go back to those earlier chapters in Hebrews, where the writer begins to talk about the Lord Jesus Christ being the high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. And there's a little verse there in chapter 5 that says, and he, the high priest, learned obedience by the things that he suffered. You know why some of us won't enter into our priesthood? We can't do it right the first time. We hate to fail. We hate to make mistakes. But what encouragement it ought to be to our hearts that our Lord Jesus learned obedience by the things that he suffered. And most of us do not suffer any harder than we fall flat on our face and make mistakes. It's a big bruise for our ego. It's hard for us to take. And we can trust the Holy Spirit of God to begin to arrange the circumstances in your life and in mine so that you and I can begin to learn. Now, please understand, it's so important that you get it into your mind and into your heart, you are probably going to make more mistakes in the beginning than you ever thought was possible for you to make. If you're going to start counting the mistakes as over against the successes, you're never going to get started. But if you'll just program it all in there, this matter of learning means that many times we have to do it wrong before we can do it right. And we have to learn. And as one brother to other brothers and sisters, it's in my heart today to encourage us to accept what God has done in a wholehearted way and say, Lord, I'm willing. I hear your call. By faith, I want to appropriate that. And I want to begin to live in the good of the reality that you accomplished for me when the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified. And that is not only removing my sin and cleansing me completely, but he's made me a priest of the Most High God, according to the order of Melchizedek. May the Lord help us.